Chapter 6. The Experienced Reality of Prayer. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. It is a fact worthy of earnest consideration that Scripture never attempts to remove the doubts and difficulties which human reasoning advances against the efficacy of prayer. The argument which has been brought forward against prayer, in the strict sense of the word, that is, not adoration and contemplation, but petitions offered to God and answered by Him, either from God's omniscience or immutability, or spontaneous and perfect goodness, has so far been anticipated by Scripture that the facts on which these reasonings seem founded are stated in the Word of God with greater clearness, fullness, and uncompromising definiteness than in any other writings. Where do we meet with such lucid and forcible statements as in Scripture, teaching us that God is omniscient, that He seeth the end from the beginning, and that the inmost thoughts and desires are known to Him, even in their most secret origin, and before we ourselves become conscious of them? How emphatic is the Scripture assertion of God's sovereignty, comprehending all things, and unchangeably foreordaining whatsoever comes to pass in time. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. How numerous and consoling are the Scripture assurances that God delights in giving and in showing mercy, and that He is ever bountiful, and that He blesses above all that we can ask or think. If reason, therefore, says in various forms, prayer is unnecessary because God knows all things and is full of goodness to bless and to help, or prayer is of no avail because there is no room for its action, as all things are ordered and under the reign of fixed and all-wise law. The difference between reasoning and Scripture is mostly, though not altogether, in the inferences deduced from premises, the knowledge of which, in so far as they are accurate, was originally derived from the divine revelation itself. The Scripture method of dealing with these erroneous inferences is simply to ignore them. As Scripture always presupposes faith in the existence of God, so it does not prove the reality and efficacy of prayer, but continually takes belief in it for granted, asserting and illustrating it in every variety of form. God hears prayer. This simplest view of prayer is taken throughout Scripture. It dwells not on the reflex influence of prayer on our heart and life, although it abundantly shows the connection between prayer as an act and prayer as a state. It rather fixes with great definiteness the objective or real purpose of prayer: to obtain blessings, gifts, deliverances from God. Ask, and it shall be given you, Jesus says to us. Ask what I shall give thee, the Lord said to Solomon. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and it shall be given him. Besides commandments so simple and definite in their objective character, we have the clearest statement of fact that God answered prayer. The passages stating that God heard prayer are too numerous to quote. In the 107th Psalm, the need and misery of man is described under four images, and in each the history is the same: man brought low, cries to God in his helplessness, and God delivers him. They cried unto the Lord, and He delivered them out of their distresses. All the great manifestations of divine power and grace are connected in Scripture with prayer. Even when prayer is not mentioned in the narrative itself, it is sometimes brought before us in some subsequent portion of Scripture to remind us of the uniform dealings of God, connecting His grace and power with believing prayer. Thus, the prophet Elijah appeared before Ahab with the declaration, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." In the Epistle of James, we are told that this announcement of faith was the result of fervent prayer. Perhaps the most striking illustration, or rather unveiling, of the power of prayer is the memorable passage of the prophecy of Daniel. "And while as I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to shew thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Here we see, as it were, the fulfillment of the divine promise to Israel. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven." Daniel's prayer ascends to the throne of God, and at the beginning of his supplication, God gives the commandment to the angel Gabriel to bring the divine answer unto the greatly beloved man, or the man of intense spiritual desire. All these assurances of Scripture, illustrated by almost every great saint in Israel's history, from Abraham to Moses to Samuel to David to Elijah to Daniel, are brought before us with a still more intense brightness in the person, teaching, and example of the Lord Jesus. He is in all things the mediator. Prayer and answer to prayer are embodied in him as their eternal center. He who is the way from man to God, and the way from God to man, is the prayer of God's children to the Father, and the yea and amen of God's promises to the children. He was a man of prayer, and all his disciples knew that he was heard. "I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." In Jesus praying, in the distinct command of Jesus to pray and to pray in his name, in his oft-repeated and most forcible assurances of the certain answer from God, the Scripture testimony concerning prayer reaches its culminating point, and it is from this central light that the Christian's experience of the reality of prayer must continually emanate and be renewed. However true and valuable the reflection may be that God, foreseeing and foreordaining all things, has also foreseen and foreordained our prayers as links in the chain of events, of sequences of cause and effect, as a real power and influence, or, viewed from the Christian's point, that prayer, like faith, is one of the covenant gifts and blessings, yet we feel convinced that this is not the light in which the mind can find peace on this great subject. Nor do we think that here is the attractive power to draw us to prayer. We feel rather that such a reflection diverts the attention from the object, whence alone comes the life, impulse, and strength of prayer. It may be a valuable thought after we have prayed and been heard, but it is no power to draw out prayer. The living God, contemporary and not merely eternal, the loving, merciful, compassionate, righteous, and holy one, God manifesting himself to the soul, God saying, "Give me, my son, thy heart," or "Ask, what shall I give thee?" or "Seek my face," or "Behold the Lamb of God." This is the magnet that draws us. This alone can open heart and lips. We may, by careful explanation, succeed in keeping such minds as are capable of such thoughts from mistaking our attempt to harmonize the eternal counsel of God and prayer for the cold regions of dead and silent fatalism, where there is no voice and no response. The Scripture method is entirely different. It connects prayer with the self-manifestation of the living God. The knowledge of God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the root and foundation of prayer. The simple word, "God is love," the unanswerable argument against all doubts. For we can only speak to a person, to one living now, listening to us. Because God lived from all eternity, does he not live now? Because God has foreseen all things, does he not see this instant, my need, my sorrow, my heart crying out for him? Because there is no evil in the city, but the Lord has foreseen it and connected it with the development of his kingdom and the manifestation of his character, is he not testifying to me against all evil and willing and able to deliver me, nay, to be asked not to lead me into temptation? The highest idea of God, as revealed unto Israel, and at last in all its fullness in Jesus Christ, is connected with prayer. God is spirit, the Lord taught the woman of Samaria. He seeth in secret, Jesus repeatedly says in the Sermon on the Mount. And what is the inference? God is spirit, God is Father, and therefore he seeks worshipers. He seeth in secret, and therefore prayer is delivered from all fetters and all limitations. Pray, and God hears. God forgives sin. He removes our transgressions and clothes us with divine righteousness in order that he may be worshipped. All that we know of God is that having removed all obstacles which were in the way, it is his will and delight that we should come to him, that we should live in spiritual communion with him. Spiritual, that means real, inward, our very self speaking to him and living in his presence. Jesus therefore continually commands us to pray to the Father, who himself, in spontaneous and infinite love, loveth us in time and in eternity. In Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, we have the full solution of the difficulty. He prayed on earth, and that not merely as man, but as the Son of God incarnate. His prayer on earth is only the manifestation in his state of humiliation, of his prayer after his exaltation, and of his prayer from all eternity, when in the divine council he was set up as the Christ. The intercession of the Lord Jesus is based on his death, resurrection, and ascension. He is our advocate because he is our righteousness. He is our representative because he is our head, the last Adam. The Lord Jesus identifies himself with us, and the Father regards Christ and the church as one. Our prayers ascend with, through, and in Christ's prayer. Thus the Father hears only one voice, the voice of the Son, whom he heareth, answereth, alway. On the other hand, Jesus, identifying himself with the Father, sends the Spirit into our hearts so that we pray in the Spirit, according to God's will, in the name of Christ. We offer the very petitions which Jesus presents on our behalf. But the intercession or prayer of the Son of God did not begin in time. We must conceive of it as eternal. Not merely did the saints of God, before the advent, draw near to God's throne through his mediation, more or less clearly apprehended, but he is the beginning of the creation of God. He was appointed to be heir of all things. He is the Lamb foreordained from before the foundation of the world. All things were ordained and created for the manifestation of God's glory in Christ. And thus the Son of God was from all eternity the mediator, the way. He was, to use our imperfect language, from eternity speaking unto the Father on behalf of the world, on behalf of the manifestation of God's glory in his love. And the Father from all eternity hears the Son, gives unto him, and is glorified in him. God, in hearing his Son, heard only the echo of his own will. As we distinguish the persons, we hold fast the unity of the Godhead. The Father's will and the Son's prayer are one. Yet is the Son's prayer real, even as now Christ assures us that he prays for us. And again, to remind us of his oneness with the Father, he adds, I say not, I will pray unto the Father, for the Father himself loveth you. There is no antagonism between prayer in time and the unchangeable will of God in eternity. For Christ, the wisdom set up from everlasting, the Word speaking unto God as well as out of God, is the bridge, the solution of all problems, the peaceful light in our darkness and exile. Praying in the name of Christ, we pray according to the eternal purpose, according to the perfect will of God. We pray in perfect righteousness and liberty, for we are identified with Him who bore and took away our sins, thereby glorifying God and bringing to us divine righteousness. We pray in newness of life, for in the resurrection of Christ, He became the quickening Spirit. We pray in the bright region of divine love, according to the Savior's intercession, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Father and the Son, is the Spirit of prayer. He is given unto us. He is sent into our hearts by the Father as the Spirit of His Son. And all He teaches us and works in us is summed up in this, that He cries in us, Abba, Father. That is, that by Him we realize in a clear, fervent, and continuous manner that we are the children of God in Christ Jesus. Hence, to possess the Spirit is both the power and the object of all prayer. The Father gives the Spirit unto them that ask Him, because the Spirit is the sum of all good gifts. The promise of the Father, the culminating gift of the Lord Jesus glorified, the highest of all divine manifestations, He by whom the Father and the Son take up their abode in us, is the Spirit of grace and supplication. If the Spirit dwell in us, we pray without ceasing. In our infirmities, we have an ever-present help. The lamp is continually renewed and cherished with the holy oil. In our most languid condition, when the soul cleaves to the dust, He maketh intercession for us, and God knoweth the mind of the Spirit in our sighs and groaning. Conscious of our ignorance and of our utter weakness, we change our very helplessness into a source of comfort, for the Spirit of all knowledge, power, and love is within us, our Paraclete. The prayers I make will then be sweet indeed if Thou the Spirit give by which I pray. My unassisted heart is barren clay, that of its native self can nothing feed. Of good and pious works, Thou art the seed that quickens only where Thou sayest it may. Unless Thou shew to us Thy own true way, no man can find it. Father, Thou must lead. Do Thou then breathe those thoughts into my mind by which such virtue may in me be bred, that in Thy holy footsteps I may tread. The fetters of my tongue do Thou unbind, that I may have the power to sing to Thee and sound Thy praises everlastingly. Wordsworth. Thus, the self-manifestation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost contains throughout the strongest and clearest call to prayer and to know God as Father, to behold Him in Jesus, and to experience the communion of the Holy Spirit is impossible without bowing the knee before the God and Father of our Lord, without invoking Christ, and learning to pray in His name, without the trustful and fervent prayer in the Holy Ghost. God lives. God is love. We therefore pray. Let us consider now the same subject from the human point of view. What is Christianity or religion? Christianity does not leave us in a state of loneliness, only in communion with our own hearts. It is dependence on God, dependence acknowledged, believed, loved, cherished. When this humility lives in the heart, it speaks out of the heart. There is question and response, supplication and thanksgiving. Again, is Christianity confiding faith? Faith prays, seeking forgiveness of him with whom it is. If Christianity implies virtue, benevolence, meekness, purity, faithfulness, it implies the fight of faith, and its ultimate strength is to take hold of omnipotence. It is prayer. Christianity is, above all, love. If we love, God dwelleth in us, and we in him, because God is love. He dispenses his gifts and blessings in such a manner as to draw us into the circle of love. In our salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost work together in love and joy. The Father blesses us in the Son of his love and rejoices over the sheep found and saved by the Good Shepherd. Jesus rejoices over us as given unto him of the Father. The Holy Ghost, who reveals to us the Father and the Son, sheds abroad in our hearts divine love. And now begins the prayer of love, love speaking both for ourselves and others. For God makes all believers workers together with him. They are to be channels of his blessing to others, and the gifts which he purposes to bestow are first to be asked and prayed for by our loving hearts, so that we also may rejoice and give thanks for the abundant grace bestowed by the God of love. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. For what are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain, if, knowing God, they lift not hands of prayer, both for themselves and those who call them friend? For so the whole round earth is every way bound by gold chains about the feet of God. Tennyson. God, who cannot hide anything from the children of faithful Abraham, calling them friends, reveals to them not merely his counsel, but giving them the loving spirit of intercession, makes them sharers of his love and of his joy. The angels also, who rejoice over every sinner that repenteth, and who minister unto the heirs of salvation, are associated with us in the golden circle of love, the center of which is and ever shall be the Lamb of God, once slain, now exalted on the throne to the glory of the Father. To live before God, to meditate on his words and works, to ascribe glory to his name, revealed unto us now fully, is impossible without the transition of this state of realizing God into the act of prayer. Meditation and adoration are the necessary basis and element out of which prayer proceeds and into which it returns, but they are not prayer. In prayer, the soul concentrates all its energies and appears before God, speaking to him and giving itself to him in humility, repentance, trust, love, and childlike petitions for grace and strength and all needful gifts. Wishes, cares, anxieties prepare the heart for prayer, but are not prayer until they are converted into direct address, supplication, and cry unto God. Remembering with gladness the gracious invitations of God, who continually encourages us in our weakness and reopens the sin-disturbed communion, this also is not prayer. It leads to prayer when we say to God, when thou saidst unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek. In prayer, we pass from the general to the individual, from contemplation to appropriation by the will, from the indirect he to the direct thou. There is nothing more solemn, more difficult, more glorious than prayer. There is nothing, blessed be God, so easy, so accessible, so tenderly and sweetly implanted in us by divine grace. We are accustomed to compare prayer with the breathing of the quickened soul now transplanted into the atmosphere of divine love and life. We may also compare it with eating, assimilating divine truths, promises, commands, so that they are appropriated by our hearts and wills and converted into our spiritual life strength. It is in prayer that we hear the word of God and live by it. It is the experience of the Christian that through prayer he obtains light, insight into divine truths, which he could not gain by any other means. Natural power and penetration, the letter of scripture and human instruction have proved to be of no avail. We try to gain or force from without an entrance into the temple of truth. When we pray, God opens from within, and he gives unto us a knowledge which is not formal and abstract, but a vision and appropriation of realities. The Spirit, who knows our need, reveals unto us such truth, which we can assimilate, and which thus becomes nourishment to our spiritual life. Nor does it in the least lessen the reality of this divine answer to prayer, that the humble and expectant attitude prepares the mind, tranquilizes the heart, and purifies the soul, and that the asking must be followed by seeking and knocking. This is doubtless true. Prayer is in harmony with all God's dealings and with all the operations of the Spirit, but the light is sent in answer to prayer. The Apostle Paul is so convinced of this that he not merely writes the epistles according to the wisdom given unto him, but he tells the churches that he prays for them, that God may enlighten their minds and give them spiritual understanding and knowledge. And so it is with all spiritual blessings. Prayer brings all heaven before our eyes and within our reach. If we estimated rightly the relative magnitude of temporal and spiritual blessings, the relative difficulty of removing spiritual maladies and evils, and of delivering us from external ills, we should be more astonished at the marvels of divine grace manifested in the answer to spiritual petitions. We are astonished when we hear of remarkable answers to prayer in deliverance from sickness, from bodily danger, from outward distress and necessity, but how much more wonderful are the gifts of patience, meekness, fortitude, of persevering and forbearing love, of cheerfulness and diligence, of victory over besetting sins, or the secret and deep-reaching influences of the Spirit, calming the heart in anxiety, subduing the power of subtle and perplexing sin, upholding the soul with the joy of divine salvation. If the inward experience of the saints were known, if the journey through the spirit land could be described, how many marvelous answers to prayer would be seen? Manna descending from heaven, rocks opening to send forth streams, guarding angels keeping us from falling over precipices and shielding us against the fiery darts of the wicked one. The outward answers to prayer strike us more for this, among other reasons, that we are not so conscious of our absolute dependence on God for every spiritual gift and deliverance as we are at times of our absolute dependence on God for providential help and succor. Only be humble and look back on your past life, and you will acknowledge how God has heard your prayer always and abundantly. Else would you not be now where you are, a believer at the throne of grace. Greater difficulties are felt with regard to petitions for temporal blessings, gifts, or deliverances. The Christian feels that there is no desire, plan, or enterprise, no act, and no relationship of life in which he is not dependent on divine guidance, help, and blessing. He also feels that his relation of a child involves the confiding and unreserved love which pours out the whole heart before God. And if we are to give thanks in everything and do all things to the glory of God, how is it possible that any step or duty or activity of life should be excluded from our petitions? The only difficulty is in ourselves. God, without whose will not a sparrow falls to the ground, is willing and able to hear us in our most minute petitions, to guide and help us in all things. The reason we hesitate in offering such petitions is because we are not perfectly sure that what we desire is a real blessing, or that we desire it from a pure motive, or that our desire is in due relation to the one great aim of the Christian life. The difficulty is not whether it is right to ask for temporal things, but but whether the things we desire are really good gifts and whether in desiring them our hearts are right before God. We often mistake a stone for nutritious bread, and instead of fish, ask for a serpent, which would tempt us into evil. It is this consciousness which often cramps the Christian in prayer for earthly blessings. The importance of spiritual petitions is felt to be much greater according to the command to seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, coupled with the promise that all the other things shall be added to us. But, bearing these subjective difficulties in mind, let us not fall into the error of excluding from prayer what really occupies and interests us. For do we thereby avoid or decrease the danger of desiring wrong objects and in a wrong way? Is not our only safety to bring our desires before God, to place them in the light of his countenance, to sift them on our knees and see whether we can convert them into petitions? And what cannot be turned into petition can yet be brought before God, that he may correct and guide, that he may deliver us from self-will and fretful disappointment, that he may keep us in perfect peace. Thus, our conviction that God doeth all things well, and our feeling, which is often tempted to doubt, murmur, and repine, will be brought into harmony. We notice this parisia, speaking out all and pouring out our heart, with its fears and hopes, doubts and sorrows, murmuring and resisting, in the Psalms of David and in the prophets. Walking thus with God, answers to prayer in our daily life will continually be vouchsafed to us. Nay, it may be said that the more fully we are brought into spiritual communion with God, and the more we enter into the spirit of the prayer Christ gave us as a model, seeking first the divine and heavenly blessings, the more do we obtain the continual guidance and help we ask for our daily and earthly life. The scripture encouragements are very distinct. We are not to be over-anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known unto God. And how frequent and abundant are God's answers to our petitions for guidance and help in our life, even in its minute detail. How does God connect the enjoyment of his presence, the assurance of his favor, and the desire for greater spiritual blessing with the realized help from above in the ordinary duties and trials of our path? If our affections are set on things above, if our petitions are not a tempting of the Lord while we disregard his precepts, if in all our seeking we seek him, then let no false spirituality or world wisdom keep us from bringing before God all our thoughts and desires, plans and purposes, work and labor, fears and hopes, from speaking to him as a child to his father. Let nothing shake our confidence. David often cried unto God, "Why art thou silent?" Yet unless he had believed, even then, that God does hear and answer, he would not have persevered in prayer. The answer may be delayed to test our faith, to sift our motives, to prepare us for the right reception of the answer. But let us never doubt that whatsoever we ask in Christ's name will be granted unto us. And this faith, nothing wavering, is itself the test of the sincerity of our heart and the Christ-conformed character of our petitions. Prayer is not one among many manifestations of spiritual life. It is not even enough to say that it is the first and most important. It stands by itself and preeminent. It is the manifestation of our personal relation to God. It is the essential and immediate expression of our filial relation in Christ to the Father. "Behold, he prayeth," is the beginning of the new life. "Abba, Father," is the first word of the regenerate. Here again, we behold the unity and equality of all God's children. However weak their faith, knowledge, utterance, they can pray. They offer the soul's sincere desire. The Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities. The golden thread of prayer goes through the life of the just. excluding what is evil and false, and securing what is pure and good.